Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Again, Acts chapter 1. Let me just say, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to be up here and fill this pulpit for our pastor as he's gone. It's a privilege for me to be here. I had the opportunity to preach before, although most of my preaching has been done in prisons. So if I start looking at you kind of funny, you'll understand why. Acts chapter 1, and let's all stand as we read the first 8 verses here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Father, come before you tonight, Lord God, thanking you for this opportunity. Thank you for the privilege to be up here, Lord. Lord, tonight I just ask you, Father, to use me. Lord, I pray you'd speak through me, Lord. Lord, I know what kind of person I am, Lord. I've got a stammering tongue, Lord. I've got a sinful heart, Lord. And I am nothing without you, Father. I just pray that your power would be upon me tonight, Lord, that you would use me. Give me the words to say. Lord, remove all distractions from this place, Lord, and I pray that you would speak to your people through this message tonight, Father. Be with our pastor and his wife tonight, Father, if they're away from us. Thank you for the good report that we got on Miss Sandy, Lord. Please continue to work there. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know how many of you guys have ever heard my testimony, but I'll just give you a quick little bit of history on my life. It won't take long. I haven't been around that long. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church in Kentucky. I am from the South. I may not sound like it, but I am from the South. Southern Baptist church all my life. My parents were both Christians. My dad's family, pretty much for the most part, were Christians. My mom's family, she's kind of a first-generation Christian. But a lot of Christians in our family. Went to Southern Baptist church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anytime we had revival services, special services, whatever was going on, I was at church. I look back on the church I grew up in a couple of different ways. I have some fond memories. There were some good folks in that church. Some folks that really helped us out when we needed help. My dad, when I was 10 years old, got cancer, and 10 months later he died. But that church really held on to us and took us through that and helped us get through that time. We had some good folks there. I'm thankful that it was a gospel preaching church. For any of you who know anything about the Southern Baptist Church, you know kind of the progression of how things have evolved over the years through there and how they've kind of become. In my younger days, as a kid, it was still a pretty conservative church. A lot of folks getting saved, good things being done, that kind of thing. And I'm thankful that because of that church and because of the folks in that church that I was able to get saved when I was 8 years old. But there's one thing that I look back upon with a little bit of bitterness and a little bit of anger. Because there was really never, ever any emphasis put on personal witnessing or missions work. And I'll be quite honest with you, I really didn't understand what missions work was. I had absolutely, when I first was presented with the idea that Christians should be the ones witnessing to people and it wasn't just the pastor's job, I was shocked. I really did not know that as a Christian for nearly 15 years that it was my job to witness to people. I thought inviting people to church and just kind of being a good person was all it took, and the preacher was the one supposed to be out doing that kind of stuff. Because that's what I had been taught for my entire life. Missions was something we thought about twice a year. Guess what 2 times a year they were?
Easter and Christmas. And we would take up a special offering at Easter and Christmas, the Lottie Moon offering is what we called it at Christmas time. And we would really didn't know anything about it. Never had any visiting missionaries. Our church did not support missionaries as in like the way we do here. We would send money to the Southern Baptist Convention, and who knows where it went from there. And when I, just about 5 or 6 years ago, I had a friend who invited me to come to a good old-fashioned independent Baptist church up in Idaho. And I heard some stuff that I had never heard before in my life. And I met missionaries face-to-face, shook their hands, read their prayer letters, heard their stories, saw their slideshows. And I saw what was going on. And this church was supporting these missionaries. It was actually about the same size as this church that we were starting going to up there. And they were supporting not quite as many missionaries as we are here, but relatively close to the same amount of money as we're given here, too. It's just amazing to me, the difference of the love that people had and their hearts for missions and their emphasis placed on getting folks to come to Christ and seeing people saved. And it really just... It kind of made me bitter because I didn't know that. Now, it's partly my fault, too, for not reading my Bible and finding it on my own. I take fault for that, too. But, I had never been taught that. And it's kind of, I look back at how much time I wasted as a Christian not praying for missionaries, not financially supporting missionaries, really doing not a whole lot for the Lord. What we're going to look at tonight is we're going to focus on missions. And we're going to talk about missions a little bit. And God has given us, in verse 8 of chapter 1, what we consider to be the Great Commission, the commission for the church, what the church, the local church, what each one of us is supposed to be doing until the Lord comes back to take us out of here. Now, if you go back two verses, go back to verses 6 and 7, what we're going to look at here is, what the job of the church isn't. Before we look at what it is, we're going to look at what it isn't. Verse 6, the disciples says, when they, the disciples, therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. What Jesus is telling them now is, look, your focus is on this kingdom. You're worried about this. I'm telling you, don't you worry about that. God's got that under control. My Father's got that under control. That is not your concern right now. Don't you worry about that. He'll take care of it when the time comes. He'll take care of it. Verse 8 is what you need to worry about, is when he gets into that. Now, you get these post-millennialists out there who get kind of messed up on this. And their idea is that it's their job as Christians to go out and bring in this kingdom of God, to bring in what these disciples were talking about, to bring in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they believe the way they're going to do that is by making the world a better place, by going out and establishing peace on earth, by cleaning up the environment, by having a world government that's supposed to end all wars, by ending hunger, by creating total equality with the races, with the sexes, with social classes, and making the world just a nice big place, as if God's going to look down someday, as if he's distracted right now, and he's going to look down someday and go, whoa, hey, Michael, Gabriel, look at this. Do you see what they've done down there to the earth? Look what a great place it is. Look at that. I turned my back for a couple of years, and these folks have cleaned this place up. It's a nice, pretty place. Everybody's getting along. There's no wars. I mean, people are having a great old time. There's no hunger. Everyone's equal. It's a wonderful place. Jesus, son, go get your kingdom. Go ahead. It's time. And that is not what Christians are supposed to be doing, because it's not our job to bring in the kingdom. We can't. We are absolutely powerless. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, our heart is deceitfully wicked. Desperately wicked. All right. I knew I was going to mess it up. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right. Our heart is not good. There is no goodness in us. As Christians, the only thing that we can do that's good is because God gives us power through Jesus Christ to be able to do that. It is not our job as Christians, not our job as the church, to go out and set up this nice, wonderful world where God's going to say, well, it looks nice down there. Let's go set up our kingdom. It's not the way it's going to happen. It's not our job. It's not our focus. Our focus is in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you,
And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is what the church is supposed to be doing during this time.
In the book of Acts, we see the first generation church fulfilling verse 8. And you go through this entire book of Acts, and you see that. You see them in Acts chapter 2 through 7, being witnesses in Jerusalem. You see them in Acts 8, witnessing in Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 9, verse 28, you see them going to the uttermost part of the earth. The first generation church was carrying out their portion. They're doing what they're doing. Okay? Doesn't stop at the first generation church. Just because the Bible finishes talking about them at that point doesn't mean that it stopped. It's also our responsibility to do this. Jesus founded his church. And he's not going to leave his church out there with no direction, with no guidance, with no purpose. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives his purpose. He gives the purpose of the church. He gives the plan for that purpose. And he gives shows us about the power for that purpose. So we're going to look tonight, we're going to look at this purpose. We're going to look at missions as a whole for the church. What is our plan? What is our purpose here? And the power of God on that. So what we're going to do here is look first at the purpose, God's purpose for missions. Now, throughout the whole entire Bible, we can see that God is interested in the whole world. In other words, God does not withhold his grace or his mercy simply because a person is of a certain race or sex or nationality or whatever kind of category we want to try and put people into. God does not care. God's always been interested in the whole entire world. 7 times in the Bible, it says that God is no respecter of persons. That means all of us are on equal footing when it comes to God.
Yeah. President Bush, any of these sports heroes that are out there right now, all the way down to the guy that drives the street cleaner up and down the street. It doesn't matter who we are.
God's no respecter of persons. Everyone's equal. God is interested in the whole world.
These neo-Nazi guys, I don't know if you know anything about what they believe, but these guys have got it all wrong. And it just absolutely just drives me nuts when I hear about these people like this that are out there trying to use
this book to support their agenda. And what they're doing is deceiving people and turning people off to this book because the lost folks out there don't know what's truth and what's false. All they know is what they hear and see on TV.
You got these neo-Nazi guys out there who are going around preaching that Jesus was a white man, that the Jews murdered Jesus, so therefore we hate the Jews, that all other races, blacks, Asians, whatever they are, that God does not like them, he has no interest in them whatsoever, and it's the white man that God cares about, and all this other kind of nonsense. Yeah. If they would read their Bible,
they would very easily see any part of the Bible, and I'm going to go through and show you some examples, but pretty much anywhere, it's painfully obvious God is interested in the whole world. He's always been interested in the whole world. Now, it is true that God has at times chosen certain people to focus his attention on. In the Old Testament, he focused on the Jewish people, right? Those are his chosen people. Does that mean that he cares about them more than any of us? Absolutely not. They're his chosen people.
He chose them to be the people that he basically used to carry out his purpose and his plan. It does not make them any more special to him, but he's going to treat them just like he treats us.
But God is no respecter of persons. In the Old Testament days, God created the world, placed man on it, told man to replenish the earth and fill it with people. God would love each one of those just as much as he loved the first man, Adam. Man messed up, fell into a sinful condition, and God began his plan of dealing with mankind in order to bring salvation to the world. Immediately, he began that plan. I thank God for that.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 3, he made a prophecy that from Eve would come the one who would put an end to the devil and give us salvation.
Yeah.
And then, of course, we know who is Jesus Christ. The line of Christ began with Adam, move on to Adam's son Seth, and the line kept going because of God's interest in the whole world. God later sent Noah to preach to the whole world, giving all the opportunity to be saved from his wrath. There were no conditions placed upon it. Whosoever will, ring a bell to you, whosoever will applied at that time just like it does now. Through Abraham, God purposed to bless the whole world. Again, we see the line of Christ here, who would be the one to provide salvation for the whole world. Abraham's son Isaac and his son Jacob continue the work of God's interest in the whole world. The tribes of Israel and the worship that God established through them was to give the whole world an ability to worship God, a plan for being able to worship God and to come to Him. And there were no stipulations placed. Anyone was free to come in and take part in this worship. When God sent Jonah to preach to a Gentile nation, at that time, the focus was on the Jews. But we see God's love for all the whole world, and that God sent Jonah to preach to warn this Gentile nation of impending judgment. He didn't have to do that, but his concern was with the whole world. Then we get to the New Testament. And as if these examples I've given you weren't clear enough, we get to the New Testament, and wow. I mean, word for word, we see that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, what more can you say? You know, it's clear, it's plain, it's black and white. I don't even know how you can misinterpret that. The only way you can get around that is just to ignore it or try and cut it out. And that will get you in a mess of trouble right there. God is interested in the whole world. Hey, over in John chapter 4, verse 42, it's also pretty clear. The end of that verse says, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." God is concerned with the whole world. All people of this world. The four Gospels, after revealing the life, work, death, and resurrection of our Savior, of this Savior of the world, all end with direction from God toward His people to take His message to the world. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark 16:15, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world." Luke 24, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations." And then we get over here to Acts chapter 1, and we see, again, we're going to the uttermost part of the earth. God is concerned with the whole world. From God's dealings with individuals in the Old Testament, such as Adam, Enoch, Noah, to His dealings with families, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to His dealings with the nation, Israel, to His dealings with the supernatural body in the New Testament, the church, we can see clearly throughout the whole entire Bible that God is interested in the world. So what is God's plan? How is this gospel supposed to go out? The plan for reaching the world today is through preaching and witnessing. Now, many churches get this messed up nowadays. A lot of these contemporary churches have got the... I had a preacher up in Idaho that said they got the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And instead of preaching and witnessing being the primary concern, it's music. And you go to a lot of these contemporary churches, and the preaching is taking a back row. And what you've got up here is you've got all kinds of musical instruments, and it's basically nothing more than a rock concert. And you get a lot of these folks have been deceived in thinking that when they're going out and having their rock and roll concerts for Jesus, that they're really doing a great service for Him and really seeing a lot of things happen. That is not God's plan for how people are supposed to get the message out to the world. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter. Hold your place in Acts. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God makes it pretty clear how He wants His message to go out, what His plan is. What's the method for getting this message out? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 21. "For after then in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So the way that the message is supposed to get out is through preaching. Yeah. Not music. Amen. Through preaching. Amen. Now, I hate to get kind of a little off the message and take a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I have got to do this. This is the NIV, the not inspired version. 1 Corinthians 1:21. I want you to listen to this, and then we're going to go back and see what it says in our Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." The foolishness of what was preached. Look at your Bible. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Amen. Folks, that is a huge difference. My Bible says preaching is foolish. My Bible says me standing up here and waving my arms around and running around up back and down through here and up and down the aisles and yelling at you is foolish. Okay, fine. God chose that way to get the message out, fine. This thing says the message that's being preached is foolish. What is the message that saves you? The gospel of Jesus.
Jails and prisons, preaching on the streets or wherever, okay? Getting the message out. That includes personal witnessing too. Amen. That's the way we get the message out. That's God's plan for getting the message out. It's not for holding rock concerts and slam dance fest for Jesus and all that kind of nonsense. It's preaching and witnessing.
God's plan for the gospel also includes a path. The path that we are supposed to take for getting the gospel out. The fields that we're supposed to harvest. I love the name of our church. Harvest Baptist Church. I mean, I tell you what, a buddy of mine, the guy that was responsible for getting me into church, to get me back to going to church, he's called to preach. He's going to Bible Institute right now. And we were talking one day. He actually was a lieutenant in the Air Force, and I worked for him. And we were talking one day and said, you know, if you were to start your own church, what would you call it? And he had something, I don't remember what it was. I think it was King James Bible Baptist Church, I think is what he was going to do it. And I think that's a pretty good name.
Yeah.
But I like Harvest Baptist Church.
Yeah.
And that was what I told him. I said, if I was going to start a church and come up with a name, I'd pick Harvest Baptist Church.
Yeah.
And we found out there was a Harvest Baptist Church down here in San Angelo, Texas, where we were coming. It was like a light shining down right on top of this place.
Yeah.
Look at that. All right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay? But I like it because it shows just in our name, it tells people what our concern is, where our heart is. We have a concern for souls.
Amen.
We are here to harvest souls at San Angelo for God.
John 4:35, great verse. We look at verse 8. God gives us the path that we're supposed to take with the gospel.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
All right, so we see a plan here of the path that we're supposed to take. Okay, and we see, as I already mentioned, the first generation church through the book of Acts took that. They did what they were supposed to do. But we have an equality to that. Now, who was Jesus talking to here? He was talking to the disciples. Where were they at the time? They were in Jerusalem. Where was the location of the first church established? Right there in Jerusalem, over there in Acts chapter 2. So where was the first place this first local church was supposed to carry out the gospel message? Their hometown. That only makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, a church is set up.
You want to build the church up. You want to get folks saved. You want to get people in. Go to your own neighborhoods. Go to your own town. That's the first place.
So how do we do that? What are the methods that we use to get the gospel out to our own city? Well, we got a visitation program. We heard about it earlier, the dates of visitation for this week. We just about always do it Thursday night and Saturday morning. And we've got folks that sometimes can't make it Thursday night or Saturday morning, but they go out at different times of the week. And that's fine. A visitation program is one way, it's an established way that we have set up to be able to get folks on a regular basis out knocking doors and inviting people to come to church. Personal witnessing is another way, and this is a good one, because you don't have to go on a special trip, you know, for visitation to do this. This can happen. It can happen on the job, it can happen while you're out back chopping wood talking to your neighbor, this can happen to family members, it can happen with people on the phone, many different ways that you can witness personally. Passing out tracts is another great way. There are so many things you can do with tracts. putting them on. How many of you have been to the Jack Chick's website for the Chick Tracks? Anybody? All right, a couple, one or two of you. All right.
They're on that website, they've got a list of ideas for places you can put tracks and how you can get them out there. One of the ways I thought was really neat was to take the Chick track, put a rubber band in the middle of it, and hang it on doors, hang it on doorknobs. But that was pretty neat. Okay, put them in phone booths, putting them on ATMs, putting them at the gas pump there. You can find a place to set it. Where else? Bathrooms. A lot of reading gets done in bathrooms. Okay, those are always great places to put tracks. A lot of different things you can do with tracks. A track
can do something that you can't do if you don't have the time or if you're not there anymore, because a track can sit there and wait for somebody. A track can be passed on. Once somebody has read it, it can be passed on to somebody else. Inviting folks to church. Good old-fashioned, hey, come on out to church with me. We'd love to have you. We've got a good bunch of folks. Warm place, loving place. Come on out to church. We'd be happy to have you. And then here's a good one. Maintaining a good testimony. Just having a testimony that when people look at you, they know something's different about you.
A few years ago, at my first base, I got to Shaw Air Force Base, South Carolina, and I was 18 years old when I got there. And got in,
well, what can I say? I mean, I was just about as backslidden as a person could get, and just living like crazy, drinking and partying and doing all kinds of just rotten stuff. And I was in a fighter squadron, a whole bunch of pilots that I knew pretty well. A couple of them I kept in touch with after I left at base. And when I got to Mountain Home and started getting myself right with the Lord, I had mentioned to one of those pilot friends that I had what was going on with me, told him what was going on. And he said, you know, that fits you better. That stuff you were into when I knew you, it just didn't seem right for you. Something was different. It wasn't right.
And so my testimony at the time was absolutely rotten, but it was obvious that something was different. And just imagine what kind of effect you could have if you actually have a good testimony. And people can see the
happiness, the joy that Pastor had preached on there a bit. The joy coming through your life. The fact that you don't
like participating in some of the discussions at work that go on.
Your conversation. Just being able to see that something's different about this guy. You know? Having a good testimony. You know, if a church isn't willing to witness to the people of its own town, how can we even expect to move on down the list here? You know, if you've got a church that's not willing to support local missions here in the town, what are they going to do when it comes to these next couple of places here? So the first place is here in San Angelo. This is the first place we ought to be going. The next thing the Bible tells us there in verse 8 is, and they were going in all Judea. Now Judea was the greater area of which Jerusalem was a part. You could think of it as Texas to San Angelo. Okay? So Jerusalem was a city in Judea. So San Angelo is a city of Texas. So our Judea is Texas. All right? So we're responsible for here in San Angelo. We're responsible for Texas. How do we support, how do we get the gospel message out in Texas? A couple different ways. One of which is, as you're traveling around Texas, witness to people, pass out tracts. That's a good one. Okay? If you're traveling, you're going to be stopping at rest areas. Leave some tracts. Hand out some tracts. Talk to some folks while you're stretching your legs. Supporting new churches like that one in Mineral Wells. That is another way that we get missions, we get the message out to Texas. Supporting other churches that are in need. Churches are always in need. They've got things going on. Praying for other churches. There's so many different things that we can do that supports and gets this message out to our Judea. The next one we got there in verse 8 is, it says Samaria. Now Samaria was just north of Judea and Jerusalem. It's basically another kind of, you can think of it as another state. So what would be our Samaria? Well, Oklahoma. Some of you may not necessarily like Oklahoma all that much, but you gotta forgive the people for being from Oklahoma and care about their souls. Okay, now I'm not up from Texas, so I don't quite understand the Oklahoma-Texas thing, but I am from Kentucky, and we sure don't like Tennessee. especially after last night. All right. But, again, it's the same kind of thing here, okay? How do we carry out missions in our Samaria and in places like Oklahoma? Well, we do that by supporting churches up there, by supporting the colleges, which happen to be in Oklahoma, that are putting out the guys who are going to be starting churches in places like Oklahoma. And supporting them financially, supporting them through prayer, doing anything that we can do to support them to make sure that they're able to get the message out to the people in their area. And that allows us to fulfill our requirement in supporting our Samaria. And then it finishes up with, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now this is typically what we think of when we talk about missions, okay? We think about places like Ireland, Hawaii, France, okay, Canada, Belgium, okay, Kenya, Mexico, all these different places that we... missionaries we support, Australia, Butter Smith, that was a good letter. Good stuff going on in places like that. But that's not only our focus. We've looked at a couple other places, but it is part of our focus. We are responsible for getting the message out to the uttermost part of the earth. And we do that by taking on missionaries, by sending them out into the fields, by giving them what they need to get out there and do what God has called them to do, to act on our behalf. And that is how, by sending out missionaries like that, that's how a small church of about 100 people on a Sunday morning in San Angelo, Texas, is able to take the gospel message to the entire world of about 6 billion people, by sending people and making sure they're out there. You know, we can do a lot for missionaries. And the two things that we typically think of is monetary support and prayer. And don't misunderstand me, that is very important. But there are other things that we can do. We can provide materials to them. There are ministries out there that are devoted entirely to
providing tracts and Bibles and materials to missionaries. And we can support those ministries.
We can write missionaries letters of encouragement. I mean, we can just sit down one day and just write a letter to a missionary. I, of course, have not been a missionary, but I have been overseas several times with the Air Force. And to get a letter from somebody I don't know, from a church, you know, somewhere where some of my family lives, just saying, hey, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you, we hope you're doing all right. It's just an encouragement. And that's something, missionaries, when they're out there by themselves or with their immediate families in these faraway lands, it can get very discouraging. You know, you're away from home, especially around the holidays and that kind of thing. But you get out there, you know, and some of these countries these folks go to are pretty dark places. And they may not be getting a lot of fruit. They may not be seeing a lot of fruit, I should say. And they can get discouraged. And a quick letter from a Christian back in the States can really pick them up and be what they need to press on and do what they've got to do and continue carrying that that message to the uttermost part of the earth. What else can we do? We can take short-term mission trips to help missionaries in the field. That's possible. You can do that. We had one of the churches we went to up in Idaho, they would, every couple of years, they'd get folks together, and people would save up their money, and they would take short-term mission trips. And they'd set up with a certain missionary in a certain country, and a whole bunch of folks would go out for 2 weeks or so and just work with that missionary, painting the church house, building the church house, holding Sunday school classes, whatever they could do to help out that missionary. And that's something that we could do. That's something that, one of these days when I retire, if God hasn't called me into full-time ministry, that I wouldn't mind doing, being able to get out and go do some good for these missionaries, help them out. All these things are part of getting the gospel message out to the uttermost part of the earth. And that is our responsibility. Now, to say that the task of spreading the gospel to the entire world is a large task is a bit of an understatement. I mean, I just mentioned a minute ago there are 6 billion people in the world, according to them, whoever they are. Okay? That's a lot of people. And there's only, so many of us. And when we think about that from a human standpoint, it really seems impossible. I mean, to get a person into a foreign country, like, for instance, Australia, which I understand is extremely difficult to get a missionary into, it takes not human power, but God's power. And God's power has got to be something, it has to be present for this mission plan to work. It has to be there for God's purpose to make it out through the plan to get out to the fields. You know, we're only people. We're very limited in our abilities. If God were to send us out and then not give us the power to back it up, we'd fail. It just wouldn't work. Thank God, we've got some examples in our Bible of God's power through missions. Back in Exodus chapter 4, we see Moses. What a man that was used powerfully by God. I mean, Moses, when God was calling him, he argued that the people would not believe that God had sent him. And so God gave him the power to do two things. Take his rod, throw it down, it would turn to a serpent, pick it back up, it turned back to his rod again. He also gave Moses the ability to put his hand in his garment, pull it out, it was leprous. Put it back, it was clean. That wasn't Moses that did that. Moses was just like me and you. He might have been a little bit older at the time, but he's just like all of us. That was God's power that did that. Moses did not part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. God was the wrench, if you will, the tool that did that. And so many other things that happened through Moses' life that we can take a look at and see that was God's power. And what mighty power it was, too. Daniel. God's power prevented Daniel from being eaten by the lions in that den. God's power gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And God's power through Daniel let him be a mighty witness to a heathen nation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's power gave them the ability to stand firm against a wicked decree. God gave them the courage, he gave them the power to stand firm in their beliefs, to be able to stand up to that terrible, terrible decree to fall down and worship that idol. God's power delivered them from a fiery death, and God's power allowed them to be a mighty witness and uphold their pure testimony. Amen. Moving into the New Testament, we see Peter. God's power gave Peter the ability to stand firm and preach the truth to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. The same people who had just, not too long before that, crucified Jesus. He gave them the ability to stand firm, to stand strong, and to preach mightily and say some pretty strong words to some people who could have been potentially pretty hostile against him. And what happened? About 3,000 Jews accepted their Messiah that day. And of course, God's power through Peter didn't stop at that point. And we've got Paul. God's power through Paul allowed him to be probably the single greatest witness for Christ in history. I mean, if you want an example, if you want somebody to emulate, take a look at Paul. I mean, there's a guy that went through a lot of stuff and was a mighty witness, mighty, mighty witness. Because of God's power through Paul, none of those 276 people on that ship over in Acts chapter 27 died when that ship wrecked. That was because of Paul, but God through Paul. How many souls were won to Christ through Paul's ministry? And how many have been won through Christ or to Christ because of Paul's writings that God gave Paul? I mean, just mighty things being done for a man who was just willing to be used. D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, George Mueller, C.T. Studd, John Wesley, just to name a few that you've probably heard of time and time again. These were people that were used by God's power for the work of missions. Normal people, like you and me, Brother Reed. Like you and me, Brother John. Normal people. Young people, old people, somewhere in between, doing mighty, mighty things. And the people that I listed there for you, what, seven people, whatever, six, seven people I listed for you, how many thousands, hundreds of thousands, who knows, maybe even millions of people are rejoicing in heaven right now because of their faithfulness and their willingness to submit to God's power. How about this one, the King James Bible? Because of God's power, we have the perfectly preserved words of God right here. And most of you got it on your lap right now. Some of these words were written thousands of years ago. And we've got faith because of God's power that they are exactly what he wants us to have. There's not an error in his book. And you tell me that man could do that? No way. That was God's power. Because of this book, hundreds of thousands, and that's just being probably silly. Millions is probably better. Millions of people are probably in heaven right now because of the power of this book. How many times have we heard stories of missionaries who had troubles? We could probably go around the room and talk, and folks could give examples of things they've heard. Missionaries having problems on the field. Missionaries having problems getting into a country. Missionaries having financial trouble, medical trouble, trouble with the folks in their church. All kinds of different things. And then we see God's power come in and take care of the situation. Then to top it all off, we see revival break out in the area. Where shortly before that, there were problems. God's power moved in and revival broke out. And mighty things were done for Christ. You know, God's power is available to all who will make themselves available and willing to obey. If only we'll submit. You see, it's not the power of man that accomplishes anything in missions. As I read to you, or I quoted to you a few minutes ago, Jeremiah 17:9. Man, we're just a bunch of dust. We're just some clay. You know, there's nothing special about us. It's God's power. It's God's power that's able to do anything in missions work. All we have to do is be available and be willing. And we can be used. I showed you examples. Moses, Daniel, Paul, Peter, so many people, average people. You know, a lot of times when we're reading through these stories in the Bible, we can kind of have the tendency to not really think of these people as being real. You know, it's kind of tough sometimes to wrap your mind around the fact that these people were just like us. They really did live. It may have been a long time ago, as far as we're concerned, but they really did live. They walked the same ground we walk. You know, they wore clothes like us. They woke up in the morning hungry. They got cold. They got hot. You know, they were sad. They lost loved ones. They had troubles. But they submitted. They allowed God to use them. They allowed God's power to come through them. And we are able to see the results of many of these people just by reading our Bibles. God's power will take man through his plan. You know, when Christ set up his church, he gave the responsibility for spreading the message of his church to his people. We are God's people. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
You are one of God's people. And it is your responsibility, and it's my responsibility, to take God's message out to the world. Whether it be whether you stay right here your whole entire life, and you're Jerusalem, or whether you end up in the uttermost part of the world. Whatever it is, God's power, if you will just submit to Him, God will use you. Because it's His power that will do it. He didn't have to allow us to be a part of this. And how many times have you heard that said before? I mean, God, it doesn't matter how many times you hear it, it's still just as true. God did not have to give us the opportunity to be His witnesses. The privilege to be His witnesses. Because you understand, who was it? Was it Spurgeon that said that if he could do anything in the world, anything, he would choose to be a soul winner because it was in winning souls that he was the most happy. I think it was Spurgeon. I may be wrong, but I mean, just understand that the world offers a lot of pleasures, a lot of things that could make us happy. But just submitting to God and doing His will and seeing others come to Christ, there's no greater joy than that. And then, to top it all off, when we get to heaven someday, we're going to be rewarded for our efforts. We're going to have people up there thanking us for our efforts and witnessing to them, just like we're going to be thanking whoever it was that led us to Christ. If we will but be willing, God will show us how we can serve. His purpose for missions is clear. The whole world. God is concerned with the whole world. His plan for missions is clear. Preaching and witnessing. And His power for missions is clear. If we will only be willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening, Lord, for this message. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have to serve You, to be the ones that You've given the commission to go to win others for You, Lord, through missions work, through personal witnessing, Lord. Lord, we thank You for the examples You've given us throughout Your Word, Lord, both in the Old Testament, the New Testament, Lord, recent history, of folks that just were willing to serve You, Father, just put themselves on the line there and just be used by You, Lord. And we're able to see the results of that, Father. Help us tonight, Lord God, to come to You, Father, to submit to You, Lord, to have a desire to serve You, to see people get saved, Lord, to see Your Word get out to the lost and dying world. Help us, Lord, if there's any decisions tonight that need to be made, Father, I pray that You would have Your way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.